all for being here. It's always a joy to come and to see each of you here. The passage we read this morning, in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It says, look to Jesus as an example. And certainly examples are important in Scripture. And we often pattern what we do sometimes in raising our children by what our parents did. Sometimes not. Sometimes we say, I don't want to do that. That didn't work for them. And I'm not going to do it. But in reality, there's a lot of things that we should pattern our lives after, good examples. I saw this sign on the internet the other day, and I thought it was kind of cute. When you have a dog admires its master no matter what. And sometimes we wonder if we're that good or not. But anyway, what does it mean to be an example? Talk to me now. Give me some, I know this isn't Sunday school, but I still like to hear your responses. If you had to describe being an example, what would it include, perhaps?
Show someone the way they should do something.
Okay, show someone how to do something. Be an example. Anybody else? Anybody? Well, I can tell you what Webster says. Webster says that it's one that serves as a pattern to be imitated or not to be imitated. Could be both ways. Could be good or bad, a good example or a bad example. It could be a punishment inflicted on someone as a warning to others, as an individual so punished would be an example. Or one that represents a group or type. We typically say, well, that's an example of those people. In reality, there are good and bad examples. My daddy had the phrase that always said, everybody's good for something, even if it is a bad example. And that is true. Can you think of some bad examples in the Bible? What's that?
Haman.
All right. Haman was a bad example. Yeah. Who else in the Bible that you can think of?
Saul.
Yeah, true. Old Testament Saul. King Saul. Yeah. Who else? Who's that? Oh, yeah. In Naaman's. Were you thinking of? Yeah. Okay. Old Testament, Naaman. Anybody else? One of the disciples. Yeah. Lots of bad examples we could come up with in the Bible. How about some good examples? That's pretty small font, isn't it? I apologize for that. I preached this message on Wednesday at our church. Our church has a big screen, and so I had my computer set for 16 by 9. Doesn't mean anything to you, but that's the size in the screen. Last night at 10 o'clock, I realized, oops, this screen's smaller, and so I changed everything back. It automatically reduced the font, and so I apologize. I'll try and fix that for next week, but when we use it. But anyway, can you think of some good examples that we could name? Who? Hannah. Good. Yeah.
Abigail.
Others. Jesus is a good example. Yep. Hebrews says he's an example. We should, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes. He's our perfect example. Some of the other examples we might give, we might be able to find some flaws in their life, perhaps. Anybody else come to mind? It's a good example. Who? Cornelius. Yes. Barnabas. Yeah. Paul. Let's look at some references in the Bible. I think you have the references. No, you don't. You don't have it on your sheet. Okay. I list Abel. Yeah. And his brother would be bad example, right? Cain and Abel, yeah. But in Corinthians, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, sometimes you can follow me as I try to imitate Christ and live the way Christ would want us to do. In 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, and charity, faith, and purity. James says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience, which we read in Hebrews of all the different things that happened to many of the Old Testament characters. And that's what we read in Hebrews. Jesus actually said this, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Jesus said that, and that would be at the Last Supper, I think, when he washed the disciples' feet, as an example of caring for one another, not and humbling ourselves and be servants of one another. Not that we should practice that as a ceremony as such. But anyway, in 1 Peter, he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The examples recorded in the Bible are for our learning. Someone said that those who do not learn from history are bound to repeat it. I think it was Churchill that said that. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 10 is one of my favorite passages when I think about examples, because it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that has followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And that's what it said in Hebrews, where we read, it says, that we might put aside sins that beset us in our life. Let's just take Paul, just a quick example. Take one character and say, let's say some things about Paul. I think Paul was a good character. He wasn't perfect, of course, but he was a good character. Can you think of things that Paul said, anything that Paul said that would be good for us to remember? Think of anything? Boy, now, I mean, all the letters he wrote, something ought to stick. Come on. Yeah, we're drawing a blank, aren't we? Well, see, I had time to think about this, so I had an advantage on you. I put down, remember when he was saying how he prayed three times for the Lord to take away something in his life, but he ended up saying, when I am weak, then am I strong. Yeah. Good thing to remember that sometimes our weaknesses in life actually can become our strength. Things he did that we would admire is certainly he was willing to go on missions trips, even suffer at times for the Lord. Can you think of something that something he taught that he said this is a good thing? Anything you can think of? It's tough to think of a spare of the moment, isn't it? Too many? Yeah, that's true. All of his letters, some of them were teaching. Remember, the first half was doctrinal, and then the second half is usually practical, like in the book of Romans. Can you think of something that he taught us to do? Got to put on our thinking caps this morning, huh? Well, I put one down. My wife will love this one. It says, husbands, love your wives. Remember? okay. What's that? Okay. I didn't put that one down. An attitude that Paul displayed, something you could tell by his life that it was part of him, and it was something that an attitude that he displayed that we could, I would say, that's good. Yeah, he believed that his life was God's, and he lived that way. Anything, anybody else? Think of some of the attitude that he displayed. I put one down. He said he was, remember, he was fearless. And I mean, some of the stuff that he went through with shipwreck and those hauled before rulers and kings who could have taken his life. Yet he was fearless before them. Can you think of any acts of worship that he did? Something he did that was an act of worship that we could pattern our lives after. These are tough, aren't we? We know that he was a great guy and an example for us to follow, but can you think of something, an act of worship that he did? I put this one down. He went all over in his missions trips and he established churches because that was God's plan, to establish churches where God could be worshipped, where Jesus would be honored, and he wanted to make sure as he taught that they would grow right. How about prayers that they prayed? Do you think of any prayers of Paul? Yeah, off the top of your head, it's just like I had to sit and think a while and thinking, I know Paul prayed, but are any prayers in the Bible? They are. One came to mind in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is. I didn't look it up, I'm sorry. I believe in chapter 6 he was saying put on the whole armor of God. And then he ends up by saying praying always in all things. And then he says, by the way, pray for me. Do you remember what he asked for? Pray that I might boldly preach the word of God. For as bold and fearless as he was, he still asked for prayer that he wouldn't shrink in the face of persecution or whatever. And so it's interesting that he prayed, asked them to pray for boldness. And certainly if he asked them to pray for it, that would be one of his prayers, I expect. How about people they were concerned about? You got to think about this one. I put a whole list of these down at our church on Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night, so I had them take 5 minutes and pick a Bible character and fill in all these blanks. We're doing it together because just for fun to do it together. Can you think of anybody particularly that he was concerned about? Now, I know Don had a whole list of them in Romans chapter 16 this morning that he wanted to commend for that he was thankful for. Can you think of anybody that he was concerned about, that he asked for, that he wrote about? Timothy? Yes, he was certainly concerned about Timothy. We read that in one of the things. He said, be an example, Timothy. Gave admonishment to Timothy that he was concerned that, anybody else you can think of? One I thought of was in Philemon, I believe it is, where Onesimus, remember he wrote the letter to Philemon that he would forgive his runaway slave. Am I right about that? Yeah, so I thought Onesimus. How about some good friends they have? It's an important example to see for us to have good friends, but can you think of some of the good friends that Paul had, other than chapter 16, which listed a whole bunch of people that helped him out and he considered friends. Just name a few. Barnabas? Yes. Barnabas was a good friend to him. Didn't always listen on him, though, did he, when he wanted to take John Mark along and Paul disagreed. But Barnabas was still good for him. In fact, remember, it was Paul. Yeah. He did ask for John Mark to come and help him later on because he changed his mind about John Mark, that John Mark was a good guy after all. Anybody else that was his friend? Who did he take along if he didn't take John Mark along? Who did he take along? No. Luke was his good friend because Luke helped him at times. We're going to talk about that this morning. Who did he take along? You remember? Silas. Yes, so Silas was a good friend of his, worked with him on the mission field. We don't hear much. In fact, we don't hear much about Silas, do we? After that, he took him along, but after that, you don't hear much about him. But he was there, evidently. We could list a bunch of them that were his good friends. How about any weaknesses that he displayed? Thinking of Paul as an example. How about some weaknesses? Any? Well, he didn't want to take, didn't trust John Mark. That was, I'm not sure exactly what weakness brought that on, but he didn't have the intuition to know that he would was had changed. But anyway, I don't know. I couldn't, other than didn't take John Mark along, the only thing that came to mind in my mind, other than he may have been quick decisions at times and regretted that, but he was zealous. That was good. Hey, listen, I want us to look at Dr. Luke this morning. I've been doing character studies. We did John Mark, Matthew. Now we're going to do Luke. Next week we'll be in John, looking at the gospel writer John. But let's take Luke this morning and just go through some of the things that we know about Luke. Luke wasn't a prominent in the Bible. He wasn't a disciple, didn't preach. And so sometimes Bible characters that haven't preached or written, he did write two books of the Bible. But it is interesting. I think Luke was a good example. And so I wanted to learn from Luke's example. I think three things that I've noticed from his life is, number one, he was a student of history. Number two, he was a mentor of others. And number three, he was concerned about missions. He often went on those missions trips. But let's just take the first one. He was an historian. He evidently kept a journal. But Luke 1, what he writes, he was the writer of the Gospel of Luke and of Acts of the Apostles. But Luke chapter 1 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word that has been delivered unto us." And so he was concerned that that someone write these things down, as many others had evidently written some things down. The scholars are not sure exactly where Luke wrote this account of life of Christ, but we do know that he says he talked to eyewitnesses and did his research very carefully so that he would be accurate. And that's important for us, I think, to understand that his gospel, his record of the life of Christ, he wanted to be very careful and did his research, did his study. A student concerned about history teacher said, "My fourth grade teacher didn't teach history. She was so old she remembered it." Well, the truth is Luke was old enough to remember the history he wrote about. He wrote down what he had heard, and he had seen some of what happened, and he probably kept a journal, I think, on the missions trips and so forth. Some of the details that are listed there, I'm not sure he would have remembered all of that if he hadn't jotted it down at times. And so he was a very meticulous person in that way. He traveled with Paul. Notice the "we" sections. It's fun to read through the book of Acts, and all of a sudden it says Paul, and they went here, and they went there, and all of a sudden it says, "and we arrived." It's like, oh, okay. He never uses his name in there, never says that who the "we" is, but as the writer of the book of Acts, now all of a sudden he was there. He's not taking somebody else's word for it. He was actually along on the missions trip and had experienced the power of God and the changed lives of those who believed. His key message in the book of Luke was, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His purpose was to say, you know what, I want to make sure that the world has a record and has the proofs that Jesus was the Son of God and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He presents Jesus Christ as a compassionate Son of God who came to live among sinners, love them, help them, and die for them. He wrote to Theophilus, and so his goal was to give him proofs of the things that he knew had happened. I'm impressed with the carefulness and passion as the historian for accuracy. He wanted to be accurate. He wanted to say, listen, you're going to trust my record because at times I was there, at times I had done the research. Remember Mary. No one else recorded what she thought and what happened in Mary as the angel announced to her. Only Luke did that. Luke wasn't there, so Luke had to go and talk to Mary and find out all of those details and record them for us today. Luke was guided by the Holy Spirit, of course. I think there's a mistake on your note sheet. It says 1 Peter. It's actually 2 Peter 1:21. It talks about God guiding the writers of Scripture, that it would be accurate, that there wouldn't be any mistakes, and the Holy Spirit just guided them. While they used their own writing style and their own flavor of their life came through, it was, we call it in theological terms, the superintending of the Holy Spirit, guiding what they wrote in their own words, in their own style, and yet God guided it so that it would be accurate record for us. I wonder, the challenge to me is am I as careful in studying the record, studying God's word, as Luke was in writing it down? Certainly even with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it took effort on his part. It took real concern to say, you know what, I'm not going to do this sloppy, I'm going to do this very careful. If he was a surgeon, he was a doctor, medical doctor, if he was a surgeon, I'm sure everybody hoped that he would be very meticulous in his operations, in his doctor work. And that skill of being careful and detail-oriented came through as certainly a writer. And the challenge to me is to say, for an example of Luke as a writer, as a historian, am I that careful when I read and study and think? This has been fun to study different characters and see what made them tick, so to speak, and how that personality, how that gift, how that talent in their life, they used it for the Lord in different ways. May the wonderful word of God be always precious to me. A teacher asked Willie, why haven't you studied your history? Well, Willie answered, well, you said the world keeps changing, and I thought I'd wait till it settles down, till I bother studying it. We can come up with all sorts of excuses, but in reality, how well we know history, how well we know someone said that history stands for his story. God's story is real history, isn't it? That's really what's important in life. And so we come up with excuses, but in reality, how well we know our Bibles will make a difference in our life, whether we're used of God in teaching Sunday school, in mentoring somebody, and in reaching our community with the gospel. I love sometimes the cartoons that people send me. In reality, no one knows how dumb we are until somebody makes us talk. In reality, yeah, you can't read that, can you? I'm sorry. It says, everyone thinks I'm wise until you call on me and make me open my mouth. In reality, sometimes did you ever say something dumb and then you go home and think about it and you say, that was really dumb. What was I thinking when I said that? Yeah. Life always offers up a second chance. It's called tomorrow. And so you may say, well, I'm not sure why these are changing. That's a dangerous thing. My slides are changing automatically. I better hurry up. Keep up with our slides. Tomorrow is always a chance to learn. Somebody told me the other day, well, I could never be like our Pastor Burgraff at our church. I could never be as smart at the Bible as him. No, probably not, because he started earlier than you're going to start. But we can start where we are and learn and grow and say, you know, I'm going to purpose to use these years of my life to be a student of God's word. In my case, I was 31 until I decided to go into the ministry. And so at 31, I went back to school, which was a big step for me coming off the farm, not very student-oriented as such. Farming, not that farming doesn't take brains and doesn't take study, but driving tractors and shoveling manure and shoveling corn didn't exactly exercise my brain a lot. It was just physical work. But when I went back to school, it's funny, at school, I don't know why I'm getting on this. Anyway, when I went back to school, we used to work on the farm long hours, get a few hours of sleep, jump back in the tractor again and plow. And we'd work crazy. Well, you can do that when you're working physical work because you won't fall asleep, you know, working. But when you're trying to study in ministry, when I went back to school, all of a sudden I realized I can't work those long hours because I end up falling asleep studying. It just doesn't work. You can't sit down and study if you're plumb tired and haven't had enough sleep. Jerome finds that out, right? It's tough. And so I realized that what I did on the farm, my days of working long hours had to stop because you just fell asleep and you didn't get the study done and flunked the tests. That didn't pay. I was paying for school and you wanted to get the most out of it you could. So anyway, it just says that sometimes I tell folks now, studying is the hardest thing you'll ever do. I used to think working on the farm was hard. Truth is that studying is hard if you're gonna stick at it and do it, because it takes willpower. When I'm studying for a message, sometimes I get up and go outside, just get some fresh air and do something different for a while so I can air my brains out. My wife says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Just airing my brains out." I said, "You can look at the pages and look at the computer so long, and then it's just like everything looks blurred." Studying is hard, and it's hard work. And that's why thinking is hard. Professor told me one day, he said, thinking is the hardest thing anyone will do, because most of us coast through life and do whatever comes next and whatever we remember somebody else doing. Thinking on our own is some of the hardest. And Luke was that kind of a man that thought through what happened in front of him and wrote down very meticulously what happened. Luke was a good example for us to follow. He was a student of history. He was also a mentor of others. In his second part of the Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "It seemed good for me also to have followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." So I don't know who Theophilus was. We don't know who exactly he was, whether he was a believer, whether he was thinking about becoming a believer, whether Luke was trying to disciple him. But Luke had a concern for Theophilus. Could have been a Roman official that he influenced to have faith in the Lord. Could be somebody that he met or that Paul influenced. And Luke was concerned that he would have a good foundation for his faith. Luke would have also known that this letter was not only for Theophilus, but that it would be used in other people's lives, could be used in laying a good foundation in other people's lives. And so I think he understood that was a broader application than just one person. But he was concerned. He wrote it to one person. In fact, he wrote the book of Acts to that same person. Both books, Luke and Acts, are written to that Theophilus. Luke was a Greek, so he wrote to other non-Jews so they could understand it. He explained places and less emphasis on prophecy, which would be helpful to those who were non-Jewish, not familiar with Jewish culture. I think this is an important tip for us to remember. If we're talking to folks who are not churched, perhaps, or they've gone to a different church, some of the terms we use, we want to be careful about that if we're going to reach them. Luke was concerned that he wrote and explained the things, places, and different things in a way that the other gospel writers didn't do. They would include a lot of prophecy, a lot of things from the Old Testament. Luke didn't always do that. He did some, but he didn't do near as much as the others because of his audience. That's a challenge for you and me to say, when we're talking and trying to reach somebody who maybe hasn't church background, let's be careful what we use, our lingo. We use it in church. We sing songs and we talk about our blessed assurance and talk about being born again. Not everybody understands those terms in our life, and so we need to be careful as we use those things. Luke was careful as knowing who he was writing to, Theophilus, somebody in Rome, and he wrote it in a way that would be understandable. The life of Luke is an inspiration to all of us to be involved in helping others come to faith and have a good foundation. It is exactly what the Great Commission has given us, what Jesus has given us to do as he left the world in reaching others. Care must be taken, though, at times. Because in reality, what you and I do in our daily lives and even what we're doing today is very important. Sometimes we say, well, I come to church and I'm a good Christian. I study my Bible. I know all these things. And, you know, there's somebody here, I'm sure, that needs those things. But I understand. And we get kind of cocky. We get kind of lazy. We get kind of careless about our lives. Let me tell you a story about Gandhi. He was a Hindu. And in India. And it's interesting that his influence on his countrymen was very profound. But there was a time when he was attracted to the teachings of Jesus, that he had an interest in knowing about the religion and being and the followers of Jesus Christ. So Gandhi attended a church service, the account says, in Pretoria, South Africa. He later wrote that the congregation did not strike him as particularly religious. They were not an assembly of devout souls, but appeared rather worldly-minded, going to church for recreation and in conformity to customs of Christianity. He concluded that that they could not add anything of value to Hinduism. So he turned away from Jesus to his own loss and to the loss of many who followed him. It was a challenge to me as I read that. What difference it would have made in his life if that church had been vibrant and had been excited about their faith in Christ and would have impressed him about their devotion to the Lord, which challenged me to say, sometimes when we're in a song service or in a testimony time or a scripture reading, sometimes it's easy to get lax, isn't it? We sing, well, I'm just going to listen today. I'm just going to listen to other people sing. I'm not going to give a testimony because, you know, I don't have much to say. I don't know what that church was like, but the truth is that sometimes people need to hear you sing, need to hear you read scripture with the congregation. They need to hear your testimony. Don't belittle or, I'm not sure what the right word is, to think that it's insignificant, your actions at worship, at work, with your relatives, with your friends. Somebody may well be watching you and probably is watching you to see the reality of your faith. Sometimes we think what we say is important, but our life backs up what we say in our daily lives as well. Anyway, Luke was a student of history. He was a mentor of others, and he was concerned about missions as well. Luke was a missionary helper, Acts 28:16. And he says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him and was not alone. In reality, sometimes, as I said, Luke was with Paul on the missions trip. And it's interesting, Luke was a doctor, Luke was a busy man, and yet he took time to say, you know what, at times I'm going to travel with Paul and be a help to him. Paul called him the beloved physician. So we know he was a doctor, and he knew he was a kind of a person. You've probably had some doctors that you didn't care for. What do they say? There's two kinds of doctors. There are good doctors, and some of those good doctors don't have very good bedside manners. And then there are doctors with good bedside manners that may not be much good as a doctor. I don't know. But isn't it great when you have both? When you have a good doctor, plus he takes time to explain things to you? Luke was that kind of a beloved doctor. He was one that you could talk to, one that wanted you to understand, wanted you to be a help. Paul calls him a beloved physician, and he was a great help. John Mark was that great help on missions trips as well. Yeah, he failed one time and left the mission work and went home, but he turned out to be a good Christian. Luke was a kind of a big helper, although, like John Mark, never preached a message. We don't hear of Luke ever being out front. And he was one of those that was very important support to the mission's work. Luke not only wrote the life of Christ, but spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. Both books were written to his friend Theophilus. Luke at times used the word we. He was a medical doctor. The Lord's work was important to him. We have no record of him ever preaching. Luke was a good example of being involved in missions, whether it was short-term mission trip or the support of those on the field. Imagine Christ after he came to earth, left heaven, came to earth as a baby, lived, provided an example for believers to follow, and then actually died on the cross and paid the price for sin and ascended back up into heaven. Now imagine a story in heaven. Imagine what it was like in heaven. Imagine that when he came back to heaven, the archangel, this is an imaginary story, okay? It's not a Bible story. But can you imagine the Lord now ascending back into heaven and to a great parade, a celebration parade of his accomplishments on earth? Perhaps the archangel said, "You finished the redemptive work on the cross. It's enough to save the world." The Lord answered, "Yes," as he said on the cross, "it's finished. The price has been paid. I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." The archangel seemed satisfied with the answers, but another question came to his mind of how the world would know of this gospel, to which the Lord answered, "I have told my disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." But the archangel queried again, "The world does not know. Suppose your disciples become busy with their work, and Peter goes back to fishing, Levi or Matthew goes back to the customs office, and they forget to preach the gospel. What will you do?" There was a pause. The Lord looked straight into the face of the archangel and said with determination, "They must. I have no other plan." In reality, God didn't make a backup plan. So if you and I aren't involved in reaching our community, reaching our friends and neighbors, and being involved in world missions, it doesn't get done. And God holds us responsible because he gave us that that responsibility. And so I ask you, what example you're leaving in the life of others to follow? Luke left us a good example. He was a historian. He was very careful. He saw the power of God displayed and recorded it, the life of Christ and the work of the apostles. He left that for us, and he was a good example for us. But I wonder what example are you leaving for others? Are you a student of God's word? Are you a mentor of others? Are you involved in world missions? If your story was written, would it be an example for others to follow? What legacy are you leaving? Are you an inspiration to others to follow and for to inspire others in this way? I read a story last evening. My wife read my notes, and she didn't like my illustration I had in, so I had to come up with another one. For many years in Monterey, California, a coastal town, was a pelican paradise. As fishermen cleaned their fish, they would throw the offal, throw whatever they didn't want, out, and the pelicans would eat it. Eventually, however, the offal was utilized. They found a use for it, and so they saved it, and whatever they did with it, I don't know. But it was no longer food for the pelicans to eat. And when the change came, pelicans made no effort to go fish for themselves. They waited around and grew thin, and many of them starved to death. They had forgotten how to fish for themselves. The problem was solved, though, by importing new pelicans from the south, birds that were accustomed to foraging for themselves. They were placed among their starving cousins, and the newcomers immediately started to catch fish. Before long, the hungry pelicans followed suit, and the famine was ended. Sometimes we too need a good example, don't we? And we need someone to follow and say, this is how it's done. Because we get lazy. We get comfortable. And until we're challenged by somebody else's example, we may not become all that we could be for the Lord. And so I challenge you to say, Luke is a good example. What kind of an example are you leaving? I challenge you as a parent, grandparent, be a good influence on your children. They're watching you. You have a granddaughter down in college at Bob Jones University, and she just made the dean's list. And I have her phone number, so I text her every time I hear something happen in her life. I text her to make sure that she knows, and I tell her we're praying for her every morning. We pray for our grandchildren by name. We want them to know that because we want to set a good example for them in their lives. If you're going to live, leave a legacy. Make a mark on a world that can't be erased. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That was Paul's advice to Timothy. And my advice to each of us is to say, let's be an example. Let's leave a legacy that will never be erased. We can do great things in our life, but when we invest our lives in others like Luke did, Theophilus, that goes on for all eternity. His writing down of his experiences and the life of Christ is influencing us today yet. What can you do that might influence and go on beyond your funeral? In reality, let's be involved in things that mentoring others, missions work, so that your influence will go on long beyond the life you live. Luke's influence is still inspiring us and has inspired me, and I hope it inspires you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Luke's example and the many examples we have in Scripture. Lord, thank you that one day someone told me about Jesus and my need for a Savior. And that person will always be dear to my heart because I heard the gospel and responded. And today I'm a child of God, not because I deserve it or earn it, but because someone cared enough to present the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for examples you've given us that we might know you and might live for you. Thank you for Luke's example of knowing, writing down history, learning history, being a mentor of others, and being concerned about world missions as well. Help us to be involved. Help us to take an exam perhaps today and think about those things. Are they a part of our life? Are we leaving a legacy that will live on way beyond our life and influencing and being an example for others to follow? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.